Now, how do we know this? We know this because of this. We call it the Holy Bible. The word holy can mean sanctified, not a word we use very often, set apart. It's something very special. And the word Bible, in many uses, can have different names, different meanings. For instance, you ask a mechanic about a book. I don't know if they still make these things. You used to have these books you could look up for the year of your model of your truck, and you look and you go, oh, well, yeah, that's like a mechanic's Bible right there. It tells you what to do. But the word Bible means book, or rather, book of books. Now, as we talk about the Holy Bible, which is the Bible that is set apart from everything else, we know it's a collection of what? 66 books. 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. But it's not a book of science. Although when it speaks scientifically, it's accurate, very factual. It's not a book of astronomy. But when it speaks about the stars and speaks about the earth hanging on nothing, it speaks accurately. When it speaks about history, it speaks accurately. There was a time, for many years, those who were agnostic or atheist would belittle the Bible, saying, oh, it talks about the Hittites. There is no record of any civilization of the Hittites being around anywhere. Guess what? Years back, they found evidence of the Hittite civilization. Like, oops. Saying all that because when we see this, when the Bible speaks, it's accurate. Now, why I say it's not a book of science, not a book of history, not a book of medicine, I could sum it up in one word. It's a book of salvation. That's what it's all about, is salvation. Have you ever been in a, try to keep K out of these places, in a jewelry store, and you see the jeweler get this loop, you know, the little bitty thing he puts in his eye and he looks at it, not like Colonel Clink, you don't know what Colonel Clink half of it, but the little jeweler's loop, and they can look at it, and it's like they're looking into something beautiful, and that is a diamond. They see all the facets of that exquisite, expensive diamond. And salvation is like that. There are a lot of facets to salvation. For instance, grace. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? Where would we be without the grace of God? Unmerited favor. That's what it is. And what about mercy? That's not getting what you deserve. And that's in a good way. Have any of you ever watched, I think it's called Caught in Providence? There's this New England judge, very nice kind of fellow, sits on his bench, these people come before him, and he uses common sense and compassion with them. He shows mercy. Our God is a God of mercy. Grace and mercy are facets of salvation. There are other facets. What we're going to talk on tonight is reconciliation. Now, to me, reconciliation is a $6 word. Okay, with inflation, it's probably about a $100 word. But its meaning is priceless. Reconciliation. That's such a great thought. Reconciliation. And with reconciliation, that's something all of us can relate to. If we have been reconciled to God, we should be very thankful of that. We should be willing to tell others about our reconciliation with God. We should be ready to spread that message. But some who have been reconciled to God forget about it. It becomes mundane, an everyday thing. Maybe they just don't understand it, or they just don't pay any attention. Yeah, I'm reconciled. That's not something to cast off lightly. And there are others who have not been reconciled to God. That can be very frightful. It can be eternally frightful. But it It can also be some very good news for you tonight, because we're going to discuss how to become reconciled to God. When I was a kid, we used to go to the library, I don't know, 1 or 2 days a week. I've slept since then. It was a long time ago. One thing I loved to do was get historical biographies. I remember reading something about Andrew Jackson growing up in either North Carolina, South Carolina as a kid, and finding out that he was from one when he actually thought he lived in another. And it was like, And how he couldn't stand the British and had this notch from a British sword on his cheek. And the difficult things he went through, but he kept going. And someone very different from him was Monroe, James Monroe. While one was a backwoods kind of guy, the other was very aristocratic. But they were different. Now, I want to talk about Paul. We have the book of 2 Corinthians, which in some ways is a partial autobiography of Paul. It's, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And in that, we see some things about Paul. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9, it says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." He had difficulties. These are non-physical difficulties. But then we look a little further on in chapter 11 of that same book, 2 Corinthians verses 24 through 26. "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles." That first part, from the Jews, 5 times, 40 stripes, minus one. That's 195 lashes with a whip. Can you imagine that? I remember way back when I had a bullwhip, and I was going to learn how to crack that whip. I tried for a little while, then I decided it was not for me. That thing bites. It came back and smacked my ear, and I said, okay, enough of this. But imagine someone intentionally striking your back with that time after time after time after time, 39 times, and that happening 5 times over the man's lifetime until this point. What made him keep going? What was it? He realized he had a mission. He was a man on a mission, and he realized that this mission was greater than him. How many of us realize we have that same mission? Let's go back over the reading we had before. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 17, maybe take it into chapter 6 just a bit. This is the New King James. "Now therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Some translations say creature. "All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses of them who have committed us to the word of reconciliation. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Five times we see a combination of reconciliation or reconciled through that reading. Five times. You think that was his point? He wanted to convey the idea, the mission of reconciliation. Reconciliation. That is something we cannot do without. And reconciliation means becoming friends again. You know, it's very, very unfortunate when there are separations among us. When friendships are dissolved, that's unfortunate. When parents and children go different directions, it's really sad. It's a tragic thing when husbands and wives separate. Of course, it's the children who have most of the suffering in that. As bad as these things are, there's worse. One with eternal possibilities. That's the separation of God and man. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 59, the first two verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So, whose fault is this separation? God and man. It's man's. Isaiah says, your iniquities. Now, that's not a word we use that often either. But iniquities, your sins, your misbehaving. Now, anyone who knows me, if they ask me if I'm behaving myself, I always say, well, one way or the other. Because there's always some kind of behavior going on. But when our behavior is not in line with God, that's when we start separating ourselves from God. And God cannot, will not tolerate sin. He just won't do it. It is something that he cannot stand. And sin ends up alienating us from God. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Now you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that's that misbehaving, yet now he has reconciled in his body through the flesh, through death. He's working to get us back together. Another writing of Paul, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, says, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God. You know, many in this world are dead. They're dead, not physically, but spiritually, they're dead. They don't know it. You go down on Lower Broad Street in Nashville, you'll see all this hustle and bustle of all these people going from bar to bar to bar. They think they're having a good time. But they're not alive. They're dead. You see, many people have no idea that spiritually they're dead. There was a fellow one time. He was feeling his oats, as they used to say. And this is the time of year to see horses feeling their oats when they're running around, keeping warm. Well, he decided, I'm ready, I've had enough of this, I'm gone. Takes his inheritance, goes off, starts living the life. Oh, this is the dream, I'm alive, I'm partying, I'm having a great time. Then his money ran out, and where'd his friends go? They gone. Where'd they go? They abandon him. And then He was doing what he could to survive. He found himself in a pig pen. As a Jewish boy, that's about the lowest you can get. But while he was there, he came to himself. I love that thought. He came to himself and realized, back at home, the servants have much better life than this. I'll go home, swallow my pride, ask my father to take me back, not as a son, but as a servant. So he gets up and he makes his way, and you know what? His father was watching for him. And he saw him and he ran to meet him. Oh, he saw his son coming, and you can just see, you can see maybe tears streaming down that father's eyes. He sees his son, and we see in Luke chapter 15, verse 24, he says, "This is my son who was dead and is alive again. He is lost, but now he's found." Ephesians 1, 22, Paul writes, "He put all things under his feet and gave himself to be head over all things to the church, which is his body." Then in verse 1 of chapter 2, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Spiritual death, it's all around us. It's in the church. To think about that, it's in the church. Just a few verses down, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." There was a French philosopher. Never really been much on philosophers. Closest I come to liking a philosopher is the Thinker statue, and that's about it. But he had a good point. I believe it was Pascal. He said, "Every human being has a hole in his heart that can only be filled with God." Only God. There's something about man that realizes we need something. But too often, people look in the wrong direction. They look for money. They look for fame. They look for attention. Turn on YouTube or TikTok and look at all these look at me things. Some people are so wrapped up in sports. Now, I like the Vols. I get fed up with the Titans and the Cowboys, but that's not my life. For so many people, that's their life. God is the one who has the ability to heal that hole. As far as someone looking for things in the wrong places, there was this very rich fellow years ago. I mean, he was rich. Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, couldn't hold a candle to him. Went by the name Solomon. And if his wife, well, I guess I should rephrase that. If one of his many wives, oh, he did that, I don't know, was getting homesick. Let's say she was from Babylon. And she wanted a replica of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon to make her feel at home. He could do that with his pocket change. He could handle that. But as we see in his writings of Ecclesiastes, "I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping after the wind." Ever gotten a hold of the wind? I never have. Of course, if you could grab the wind, by the time you got it, it's not wind anymore. It's just futility. Now, I used to do that as a kid, driving down the car, you know, back when you'd roll the windows down and you'd get fussed at. My hand would be like that, and I'd just play like that all the time. But you can't grasp the wind. And he realized it's vanity. If it's not of God, it's vanity. And until we find a life in Christ, we are all dead. And living a vain existence. Now, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 8 is kind of like the crown jewel of the book of Romans. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. We've talked about separation, alienation. Then comes condemnation. That's eternal. There's a preacher friend of mine. He's gone on to his reward. He told of one time he was in Texas, and he got this frantic call. He said, "Preacher, you got to come to the hospital." And so he goes to the hospital. He's ushered into the room, and there is this elderly lady in the bed. He goes over there, and he looks into her eyes, and she is gripped with fear. You see the fear in her eyes, the trembling. She goes, "Preacher, I'm not afraid to die, but I'm terrified of meeting God." And then she passed. What would you do if you were that preacher? Tell you what he did. He went out to his car, and he just wept. Wept for this woman he'd never met, because she went into eternity with no hope. Can you imagine what that must be like, knowing that you're on your deathbed and you have no hope? That's an eternal fear which can never be rectified. No hope. I know FH has flown quite a bit, from here to Belo Horizonte and maybe here in Portugal and some other places. I've flown a little bit. Ever been on a really bumpy flight? And you're bouncing around, and around you is a thunderstorm. Like, okay, and the ding, ding, ding comes on. You better make sure that seatbelt's on. And then you're really bouncing around. You hear the thunder rumbling around you. You see lightning striking. You pray that lightning doesn't strike an engine on the aircraft. And it's horrifying. And suddenly, you go up, and the skies are calm and clear. It's sunshine. That's what it's like when we make the transition from a life of spiritual death into the life of Christ. Sunshine, peace. And we can only do that if we are reconciled to God. Now, how can this reconciliation take place? Well, God is the offended party, without a doubt. And so he decided, in his great wisdom, he had a plan for taking care of this because he loved his creation. But everyone in here can quote John 3:16. You know, God loves us. And so he sent his son to come down and pay the price. You can see God looking down. Imagine God looking down from heaven, watching what's happening to his son. He's being verbally abused. But he says, "Look, I can hold back. I'll hold back the armies of heaven. I'm going to hold them back, even though they're verbally abusing my son." They had the gall to smack him in the face. It's like, I'll hold back the armies of heaven. They ripped the flesh of his back apart with a scourge, but yet he's holding back the armies of heaven. They put that crown of thorns, they jabbed it into his head with the blood gushing down, they hit him in the head with a rod, and yet he's holding back the armies of heaven. They pound the nails into his hands, into his feet, and yet he's holding back the armies of heaven. And then that heartbreaking moment, as Jesus hangs on that cross and cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But God held back the armies of heaven because he loved us. He could have sent an army, he could have sent one angel and destroyed all those people, just like that. He could have sent down his wrath and let them know what he felt about things, but his love for us was greater. He wanted to be reconciled with us. Let's look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. 16 through 18. Paul writing says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And we see that reconciliation is found in Christ. It's found in the blood of Christ. We look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which we started the reading of, that Tom did earlier. Look at that first part. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, makes a difference. If you're not in Christ, where are you? You're outside of Christ. And those who are in Christ are collected in his church. The reconciled are in the church. You might say, oh, you can't tell me that the church saves. No, the church doesn't save. The church does not save. The saved are added to the church. It's as simple as that. God has made reconciliation simple. Doesn't mean we don't have challenges. The cross is the means of reconciliation because he died. Many times we don't realize, yes, Christ died on the cross for our sins. No, 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 no. Christ died. Think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we read in John chapter 17, when he is praying, he is weeping. He is sweating blood as he says, Jesus, the man, is praying, Father, please, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to suffer the pain. He knew what was coming. But as he was on that cross, we see that the weight of all mankind, the sin of all mankind was put on his innocence. There he bared all that for us. And he did it willingly. He did it willingly because of his love for us. Now we see in John chapter 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. What did Jesus command us? Well, sometimes we look at some of the last words of people. Before Jesus went up into heaven after he had risen from the dead, speaking to his disciples, he told them to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Okay? That's simple. On the day of Pentecost, as Peter was preaching to those, we see according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, or verse 37, they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? They believed what had been preached. And Peter says, repent and be baptized. And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If anyone, self included, tells you something about the Bible that's not in there, don't believe it. Because this is the Holy Bible. It's accurate. We see example after example in the book of Acts of people becoming followers of Christ. They're told to believe. They're told to repent. They're told to confess. They're told to be baptized. And that's what the book says. If we don't follow the book, how do we expect to be reconciled to God? Don't you want to be friends together with God again? Without being reconciled to God, we're like that dear lady in Texas. We'll face the terror of standing before a just God who cannot tolerate sin. If you have never been reconciled to God, this is a chance that you have. You may not have tomorrow. You know how close we are to dying? That close. A few years ago when my heart stopped, I had no idea my heart was about to stop. I just clicked off. No idea. But it has been appointed to man once to die, and after death, the judgment. Are you ready? Are you ready to be like that young man who found himself in the pig pen? Are you ready to come to yourself? He came to himself. Had he not come to himself, he wouldn't have gone home. Are you reconciled to God? Or are you lost? You know the answer. I don't. God does. You want to change that? Won't you come? Together, we stand and sing.